In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's probably appropriate in some circumstances to call me a moralist, but it would be a mistake to confuse the life of the church with moralism. And today's text gives us an opportunity to clarify the important difference between the church and a moral society. St. Paul notes that the Thessalonians have no need for him to write to them about brotherly love, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. The perfect tense rendering in the translation suggests complete completion, but the Greek actually uses an adjective. The Thessalonians are theodidaktoi, that is, they are those who are being taught by God, those who are taught by God. And so it certainly describes who they are, but suggests that it is something that continues, that God continues to do for them. He continues to teach them. There is also an ace infinitive phrase here suggesting purpose. You yourselves are taught by God in order to love one another. That's one of the purposes of God's teaching, is that Christians love one another. And we'll return to this point shortly. Perhaps more striking initially, however, is St. Paul's claim that there is no need for him to write concerning brotherly love. This reminds us of St. John's similar statement in his first epistle, "You have no need that anyone teach you, but his anointing teaches you concerning all things." God teaches directly, but not immediately. We shall all be taught by God, as it says in the prophets, but we are not taught by God apart from his ministers and means. We know and are taught by God because we are anointed by the Holy Spirit at baptism, and we continue to be illuminated by him. St. John continues, "You have the anointing from the one who is holy, and you all know the truth. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." Similarly, St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians not because they have a need, but because they do know the truth and recognize it when it is proclaimed to them. Similarly, as our Lord says in John 10, "The sheep follow the good shepherd, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." By baptism, you are anointed by the Holy Spirit. You are brought, adopted into the family of God, and you hear and you know the voice of the Good Shepherd. Thus, in our text, the discussion of brotherly love, which you know. Related to brotherly love are three other practices: aspiring to quiet living, practicing one's own affairs, or minding one's own affairs, and working with your hands, which can be generalized in our case to being diligent in constructive work for others, whether that be with our hands or minds. This is a somewhat different perspective than the Christian social activist, whether the liberal or the conservative. The activist uses political speech or demonstration to promote a position or practice for the common good. And this is hardly minding one's own business or aspiring to quiet living. Or is it? To be sure, the activist is not really in defiance of St. Paul. The Christian activist lives in a privileged time and place, a cultural moment in which the political community is not antagonistic to Christianity, at least not outwardly. Such moments offer opportunities which can hardly be passed up. In these moments, the good life practiced by Christians has resonated so deeply and broadly in a culture that is, for a time, that Christianity is, for a time, admired and even emulated. Christians are socially respected and welcomed, even by unbelievers, as leaders of society. Such leadership, however, in spite of the faithfulness of Christians, becomes moralism in society's perspective. Apart from faith, apart from the anointing of the one who is holy, apart from hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd, the love and good works proffered by the Christian can, at the hand of the unbeliever, only be moralism. From Plato to Augustus to Kant, religion is useful for bulwarking the moral sense of the people, and that is it. The Christian, in fact, must be keenly sensitive to this social climate, so that he avoids as much as possible catering to self-righteousness of the secular society. This is, in part, at least what St. Paul is saying. True brotherly love means living contrary to social idolatry, in whatever form that manifests itself, whether moralism or licentiousness. St. Paul says to do these things so as to walk properly before outsiders and to have no need, to be dependent on no one. But proper life for the Christian always means living in a way, at least implicitly, reveals the impropriety of the unbeliever. If there is a propriety for the Christian, then those who do not do this are improper. In first century Macedonia, brotherly love meant quiet living, for the most part, diligence and care for one's own family and household. By quiet living, particularly avoidance of debauchery and public immorality, the Christian demonstrates true love for those who are around him. He actually pays attention to those who are close to him, his family, his Christian brothers and sisters, and his neighbor. To live quietly and diligently was therefore countercultural, but it was proper and offered as the true alternative to the way of unbelief. In the heyday of American Christianity, when a generic Christian moralism predominated, what Christian practices would have manifest themselves as truly proper, as an alternative to the way of unbelief? Diligence goes hand in hand with the free market, so far so good. At the same time was compassion and charity for those who hadn't succeeded according to an ideal of the American dream also prevalent. To confess a generic monotheism, even a benign Christ, was socially assumed. Would not an emphasis on the Trinitarian implications of Christianity and the Christology of life, especially reflected in marriage and family, or in the ceremony of the liturgy, for example, would these have not shown forth the distinctiveness of Christianity? That we have begun to recognize these things now does not commend us. It rather is a warning to watch out for the proper alternative to unbelief in our own day. It is now twilight for the Christian activist. And I do not say that the activist should retire. Perhaps his light will shine more brightly in this twilight, as a voice calling out to warn the society that he once led. And yet the church should be aware that we are entering a time for both activism and quiet living, for speaking out and for living diligently and virtuously in such utter contrast to the nihilism and debauchery of the world. And so St. Paul's words are becoming more applicable for us again. Don't hunker down if by that you think of withdrawing, hiding, or being utterly quiet. But do take a moment to count the cost, for the cost will once again demand depth, integrity, foundation, and discipleship. The activist may become the martyr. The Christian may be persecuted. More than at any time in America, you and your congregations will have to choose not the church and broader society, but the church in contrast to the way of society. And how will you live in this day? You will not live as a moralist. Moralism finally has no foundation, no Christ. And when given the choice between moralism and debauchery, eventually debauchery always wins. But brotherly love is not moralism. It is rather the way of Christ, the way that Christ walked among us, the way that Christ has shown and taught you so that you do not even need to be taught about it. Live in this love. Live in that which is distinctively Christ's, his anointing, his voice, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his love. Practice these things which are distinctively your own in Christ, quiet living in prayer, diligence in handling the word of truth, reverence, ceremony, faithful partaking of the body and blood. Confess, worship, and give thanks, and so be formed and shaped by what is truly and distinctively Christian and not moralism, that is, the love of Christ. And thus you will love actively and quietly and diligently, in contrast to the pseudo-moralism of the world. In these ways, around the word of truth, around prayer, around the Lord's Supper, around love for your own brothers and sisters, you will walk properly before outsiders. You will have no need. You will be dependent on no one, for you have fellowship with the Son and reconciliation with the Father, even if all in this world is lost. And the outsider may begin to see his need. He may begin to desire what will satisfy this need. He may ask you to confess, to give an answer for the truth that you have in you. Or he may hate you because you have no need. But whatever happens, by this men will know that you are disciples, not if you are moralists, but if you love one another in Christ. To him be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.